Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13 is where we're going to start tonight. We're going to continue our study of the kings that we started last Sunday evening. And I should say last week. We talked about Saul and the fact that he was a king who really failed because of his own decisions. His own choices ultimately destroyed him. And whenever he was removed from being king, God said, I'm going to choose a king who's going to serve me and follow me. And of course, we know that that king was King David. So tonight we're going to be thinking about David. Of course, David's life is an expansive expansive scripture. Half of the book of 1 Samuel is about David. All of 2 Samuel is about David. And part of 1 Kings is about David. So when I think about, you know, how to preach this lesson tonight on the life of David, it was a challenge trying to figure out how to focus on David and kind of condense it into one lesson. So decided to break this into two parts. What we're going to be doing tonight is focusing on one period of David's life before he became king, particularly when he was in the wilderness running from Saul as kind of a fugitive. Some lessons from that period of his life. And then next week we're going to be looking at David as king and some lessons that we can take from him as king. Now we know that David was called in the Bible a man after God's own heart. What does that mean, to be after God's own heart? Sometimes we use a similar phrase when we might be thinking or speaking about our children. Maybe your son does something that is really very like you, and you say, hey, there's a child after my own heart, just like me. Maybe that's to some extent what God meant, but I think it's more than that. If you'll look in 1 Samuel chapter 13, this is the story we studied last week about Saul choosing to offer the sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel to do that. Samuel had told him, you go to Gilgal and you wait 7 days and I'm going to come to you and offer the sacrifices and give you instruction. Well, when Saul saw that the army was fleeing from him, he was between a rock and a hard place, he decided to take matters in his own hands instead of waiting for Samuel, and he offered the sacrifice. And so in verse 13, Samuel says to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So that statement, that testimony from God himself, this isn't just Samuel saying something about David, but this is God himself saying this. This is in the context of Samuel condemning Saul, rebuking Saul for his disobedience. And so this highlights something not just about David, but something about Saul. This indicates that Saul was not the kind of king, the kind of man after God's own heart, because of his disobedience to God. He failed to trust Samuel, and by extension, he failed to trust God. And in light of that, Samuel says, God's going to bring about a king. He's going to appoint a king who is going to do the exact opposite of what you have done. He's going to be a man after God's own heart who's going to trust God, who's going to trust his prophets, and is going to follow all of his will. And so you see that the idea of being a man after God's own heart is not just, you know, carrying the character of God, but it's also about listening to God. A man after God's own heart is going to listen to God. In fact, whenever Paul quotes from this passage in Acts chapter 13 in a sermon to the Jews in Antioch, Acts chapter 13 in verse 21, it says, they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After God had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he had also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. You see, that's what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, to do all of God's will. Because you trust him, because you love him. And that's exactly what we find David doing in his life. He was a man who trusted God. He threw himself upon God. There were times in his life whenever he was rejected by people and by men, but still he trusted in God. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. The time period we're going to be focusing on this evening before he became king was a time full of rocky times, troublesome times, turbulence in David's life. Of course, we know the story how Saul was jealous of David, intensely jealous, to the point that he threw a spear at David, tried to kill him. He threatened him. He even tried to, you know, throw a spear at Jonathan, his son, because of his friendship between him and David. And so Saul was after David, and so Saul was on the run for several years of his life. This was a time characterized by all kinds of emotions on David's part. He felt fear. He felt uncertainty, frustration, distress, loneliness, humiliation, embarrassment, and depression. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, you know, that's an awful kind of description for a man after God's own heart to feel those emotions. But let's understand that David was a man. And as many of us do, we feel those same emotions sometimes. But being the man after God's own heart, David suffered those emotions, but also handled them in a way that we ought to learn from. And so have you ever been lonely before? You ever felt like no one really cared about you? You ever felt before that you were embarrassed about something that happened to you? Maybe you were afraid or uncertain about your life. You couldn't see how your life was going to end up, or there was some, you know, anxiety that you felt. David felt those emotions. But as the man after God's own heart, his faith remained very resilient. So I want us to think about David's resilient faith tonight. I want us to notice really three things about this period in David's life which showed his faith in God. And we're not going to give equal attention to all three of these things because the last point is the one I'm going to really emphasize. But the first thing that I want you to notice is that during this period of David's life, he knew that he was going to be king very early in his life, right after he killed Goliath when he was just a boy. But for several years, he didn't see that fulfilled. He was not king. And during that time, while Saul was after him, David had very great respect for Saul's position as king. David respected his position as king. In fact, there were two times, two opportunities that David was presented with to take Saul's life. And both of those times, he refused to do so. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. This is the first of those occasions. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave." Apparently, Saul didn't know that they were hiding in that particular cave. And in verse 4, "The men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" So David's men, seeing the, you know, great opportunity that David had right here to, you know, seize the moment to take Saul's life, his enemy's life, and seize the throne, become king, and as the men say, fulfill God's word here in becoming the next king, they're encouraging him to do this. So David, in verse 4, "arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe." You know, David couldn't bring himself to touch or harm Saul himself. What he did was just cut off a corner of his coat. And even that, his conscience began to bother him. And so he says to his men in verse 6, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." He recognized that this was the man that God chose to be king. This was the Lord's anointed. And if he took away the life of the Lord's anointed, he was taking the life of someone he had no right to take the life of, especially because he was king. And so in verse 7, David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. So this first occasion, David demonstrates a great regard for the life of Saul. And two chapters later, 1 Samuel chapter 26, you find basically the same exact situation. In this case, Saul and his men are camping out in the wilderness, and they don't realize that David and his men are very close. And so David sneaks in while they're asleep at night. And it says in about verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay asleep inside the circle of the camp with a spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time. So here Abishai is saying, look, you know, I understand you didn't want to take Saul's life the first time, but let me do it here. Let me strike him, and I'm not going to do it a second time. Just let me give him one strike. Today the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go. Do you see the respect and the regard that he has for Saul's position as king? Now, David could have justified killing Saul in a lot of ways, couldn't he have? I mean, first of all, this was David's arch enemy. This was the guy who was trying to seek his life and destroy him. And here he's got an opportunity to make things easier for himself. But secondly, he could have said, this is my wicked enemy. And this isn't just any enemy, but this is an enemy who is not only rising up against me, but he's rebellious against God. He doesn't trust God, and he's leading the people astray. He's making all these choices which are bad for the people. He's an awful king. And so just, you know, take matters into my own hands and destroy him and deliver the people from this bad king. He could have said that, but he did not. He recognized out of fear of the Lord that he needed to respect the position of the king. I think it was partly perhaps that he respected Saul's life for itself, but I think more importantly, as he said, this was the Lord's anointed. Because he feared God, he feared the one in authority over him. And I think that's a good example for us today. What kind of attitude do we have towards those who are in authority over us? Over in Romans chapter 13, we are told to respect those who are in positions of authority. Not necessarily because they're always righteous, like Saul was not righteous. Not necessarily because they always do the right thing, but because they are appointed by God. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, understand that the situation that we're in this country in America is not exactly parallel to Saul and Israel and David. God hasn't, specially chosen our president in the same way that he chose Saul to be king. But the principle remains that God has established an authority. And this applies not just to, the office of government, but to really any position of authority to which we need to submit, whether that's in the classroom or that's in the workplace or in the home. God has given, positions of authority. He's established those things for our good. And we need to respect God enough to respect those who are in authority over us. And so it was out of fear of God, out of fear that God, you know, had appointed this man Saul, that David refused to take Saul's life. And just one more point on that that's related. Go back again to 1 Samuel chapter 26. And the second occasion, the second opportunity that David had to take Saul's life, notice something that he said in verse 10. He says, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go into battle and perish." See, this was an opportunity for David to become king here. If Saul died, then of course David would become king, his successor. But he chose not to take matters into his own hands. Instead, he chose to trust God's timing. David didn't know when Saul's reign would come to an end. He didn't know how Saul's life would end. He said, it might be that the Lord will strike him. It might be he dies in battle. Maybe he just dies a natural death. But whatever it is, I'm not going to take matters into my own hands because I'm going to trust the Lord's timing. And I think that speaks well of the faith of David, doesn't it? The fact that he trusted that God will fulfill his promises in his own time. And what a lesson for us today. God has made promises to us. And God's going to fulfill those promises. Whether we understand when or how, we just need to trust God's timing. That kind of faith in God is the kind of faith that is a resilient faith. And so he understood, David understood, that becoming king was not something that he was going to take lightly. That he would be a steward over Israel, and he would be God's steward over his kingdom. And therefore, he chose to let God handle the matter. That's the first thing I want us to notice. The trust that he had in God to respect Saul's life. But I want you to notice as well that this period of David's life, he wasn't perfect. In fact, we have one account in between those two chapters we previously looked at. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have an account where David takes matters into his own hands. And he acts in a very rash, violent way. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, sandwiched in between those two accounts where he refuses to take Saul's life, you had the story of Abigail and Nabal. And how in verse 2 it says, "There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel," and dropping down to verse 4, "that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep." Now, let's go back and read verse 3, this parenthetical statement. "Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite." Now, if we read Hebrew, we would recognize there's some irony here. Because the word Nabal, the name Nabal, simply means the fool. And so you've got this contrast here between Abigail, who is described as beautiful and intelligent, very prudent. But the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he's just a foolish man. And that's exactly what unfolds here. David is hearing, he hears that Nabal is shearing his sheep. And so he goes in verse 5 and sends 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them. Nor have they missed anything all the days that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David.'" So what's going on here is David and his band of men have been protecting Nabal's shepherds. And it was only customary that if you protected someone's shepherds, that the one who was in charge of the shepherds will return the favor in some way. And so David, you know, they're out in the wilderness. They need supplies. They're hungry. They need a place to stay. And so they go to Nabal and say, "Look, we've protected your shepherds. Please help us in some way." And basically, when Nabal hears this, he says, "Who is David?" He's rebelling against Saul. and everyone's rebelling against his master's day. I'm not going to help David. I'm just simply not going to do that. Look at verse 13. Look how David responds to this. David said to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword. Get ready, boys. We're going to town and we're going to take care of this guy." And we mean business here. We mean business here. And so in verse 14, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them." So Abigail hears of this, and so she, in her wise way and prudence, she packs her bags and packs up all this food and supplies, and she sends them to David and keeps David from making this grave mistake. Now, this would have been a grave mistake for David to go and wipe out completely Nabal and his household. That would have been an evil thing to do. But he acts so rashly here. He doesn't think it through. He doesn't ask for the Lord's guidance here. In fact, when Abigail comes to David in verse 32, David says to her, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself of my own hand." He recognized he was just about to make a grave mistake here. So the thing we need to recognize about David is that he was a faithful man, a man after God's own heart, but no, he was not perfect. Here he acted in anger, in wrath, and very rashly. We're going to talk more about that next week because we know the mistakes he later makes in his life. But understand this, that a man after God's own heart is not a perfect man. A man after God's own heart makes mistakes sometimes. And when he makes mistakes, the thing about David that stands out is he was willing to be entreated. He was willing to step back and say, "Yes, I was about to make that error." And later on, whenever he commits adultery with Bathsheba and Nathan comes to him, he says, "I have sinned." That's what a man after God's own heart does. Once he sins, he recognizes his sin and he asks God for forgiveness and he repents of that. And so David was a faithful man, but he was not a perfect man. He was humble and he was repentant, at least in this occasion. But here's our third point, the one I want us to focus on tonight. The thing that stands out to me the most about David's life in the wilderness is that he was a man who did not fail to trust in God no matter where he went. His faith in God was unyielding. And as we said a few moments ago, it was resilient against everything that he went through. Go back to Psalm 63, the psalm that we read just a few moments ago. Psalm 63. If you notice when Scott read this for us, there's a heading that tells us that this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, these are some of his thoughts as he was running from Saul, from place to place, living his life as a fugitive, as an innocent man. I mean, he's not doing anything wrong here. He's just running for his life. And this is what he thinks. This is what he says. "Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." He's out in the wilderness. He's hungry, he's thirsty, he's tired, he's discouraged, oftentimes depressed. And what does he think about? But he thinks about God. And not only that, but he hungers for God. And he thirsts for God. He thinks about God's power in verse 2. "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips." The thing about David in this psalm that you see is his commitment to serve God and to praise God regardless of what happens to him. He says in verse 4, "I'm going to praise you and bless you as long as I live." Now, anyone looking at David's life from the outside would say, "Why would you do that? It seems like everything is against you, David. Saul's after you. Your people have rejected you. Seems like sometimes your family mocks you and laughs at you. Why would you turn to God right now? And David would respond, because God is my help. Because God is the reason that I'm alive today. And so he says in verse 5, my soul is satisfied. Here David is out in the wilderness, but yet he says, I'm satisfied with God. In verse 6, he says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. He remembers God on his bed. Just picture that for a moment. At the end of the day, David and his men set up camp somewhere in the wilderness, build a fire, maybe cook what they've hunted that day, and they lie down for the night. And David maybe lays out a blanket or some mat that he's sleeping on in the ground, and as he's falling asleep, what is he thinking about? He's thinking about God and the fact that God has protected him that day. He's tired, he's weary. Maybe he's heard news that Saul's getting closer, but he remembers God even on his bed. Now that's faith, isn't it? That's a faith of an uncommon kind, a resilient faith, but that's the same kind of faith that you and I need to have, regardless of what's happening to us. One of the things that shows David's faith during this time is that he was constantly asking God for help and asking God for guidance. I think I've got about 7 passages written down here from this time period that say that David inquired of the Lord. And the way that he did that was he had a priest that was traveling with him named Abiathar, who had an ephod, and apparently that was a way of inquiring the Lord, asking for God's guidance. 7 times the Bible says David inquired of the Lord before going into battle or before moving from place to place, even before he became king. And 2 Samuel chapter 1, he says that, or chapter 2, he inquired of the Lord before taking the throne. And each time God answered him. But on the flip side, there are 2 times that say that Saul inquired of the Lord. One time in chapter 14 and one time in chapter 28. 2 times it says Saul inquired of the Lord. And interestingly, both of those times, God is silent. God does not answer Saul. Why is that? Because Saul's heart was not with God, but David's was. And there's a lesson for us that if we pray to God about something, if we're in some hard situation, we go to God about that, we need to ask ourselves, is my heart with God right now? Am I really asking God for help because I trust him and because I love him, I'm committed to doing his will? Or am I just looking for an easy fix out of the situation? Because that's what Saul was looking for. He was just looking to make things easy. But David inquired of the Lord because he trusted in God. David prayed to God about almost everything. David writes at least 8 psalms during this period, when he's in the wilderness. Probably more. But there are 8 psalms that have inscriptions or headings that say that he wrote this during this time. Psalm 34, 52, 54, 56, 57, 59, 63, 142, and possibly Psalm 18. At least 8 psalms that he wrote during this time. And each of those psalms reflects this trust in God. Reflects the fact that he believed God would be with him. And the thing that I want us to notice is that David's faith in God was unconditional. That his faith wasn't dependent upon, God putting him through easy situations and, ease of life and prosperity of life. His faith wasn't dependent upon that. In every circumstance of his life, he trusted in God. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. I want you to notice a couple of David's lowest points in his life. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 21, it says, then David arose in verse 10 and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. He's going to the Philistines here. the enemies. Remember, Goliath was a Philistine giant. And so David is at the point where he's having to run away, even going to the land of the enemy here. In verse 11, "But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let the saliva run down into his beard.'" Now that's pretty low, isn't it? David's going into the land of the enemy because he's trying to get away from Saul, running for his life. He gets there and people begin to recognize him. Hey, this is the next king of Israel. This is the one that killed the Philistine giant. And here he is in our land. And so to disguise himself, he gets on his hands and knees and he acts like a madman. Just drools everywhere and scribbles on the gates of the gates of the city. So the people would reject him, throw him out of the city so that he could escape unnoticed. And so here he is, this low point of his life. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine seeing that? Here's a man who trusts in God, but yet he has reached this low point in his life. Now turn to Psalm 34. What was David thinking during this time? Well, we just read that he was afraid. He was greatly afraid for his life. But Psalm 34, the heading says that this was a psalm that he wrote during this very time. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And this is what David has to say. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Here he is, feigning like he's a crazy person, but yet he's blessing the Lord and calling upon others to do so. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked at him, and they were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." You notice what he's saying here? God is good. If you just taste, just take a little bit of, you know, God's blessings and taste it, you will see that God is good. I read an article one time that was written by a preacher whose wife has cancer, and she's had it for several years now. But he wrote an article about how every time they received good news about the treatments, how well they were going, people would say to them, "God is good, isn't he?" And he would respond, "Yes, he is good. But even if the treatments weren't going well, God would still be good." God is always good, regardless of what happens to us. He is a good God. And David understood that. And so he writes this psalm that's, you know, so positive. He says in verse 10, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." You see, David knew what it was like to want and to go through tough times in life, but he also recognized that the only way to persevere and endure that is by seeking the Lord. And so in verse 12, "Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." During this tough time in David's life, this humiliating time in David's life, he did not wane from his trust in the Lord, and he committed himself to doing what was right. Let me give you one more example, one more low point in David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is towards the end of this period in the wilderness here. And David has begun to live in the land of the Philistines. And he's been given a city called Ziklag. And the Philistines were going out to fight against the Israelites, and David was going to go with them, but then the people, the leaders, start thinking, well, here's an Israelite going to fight against the Israelites. Let's send him back, lest he turn against us. And so David comes back. When he comes back to his city, Ziklag, he finds the city wiped clean. The Amalekites have come in, and they've taken the spoil. They've taken the women, the children, the people that were left, and they've destroyed the city. And so in verse 4, then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And notice verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. Can you imagine that? David has been with these people. He's been their leader, and he's protected them. He's been loyal to them, and they've been loyal to him. But here they come back to their town, and they're getting ready to stone David. And David feels distress, intense distress, and probably some depression here. But what does he do? In verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There was no one there to help him. There was no one there that he could go to and talk to. And so he went to God. And to me, that's a wonderful example of what faith in God looks like. Sometimes faithful people suffer distress, anxiety, fear, and yes, even depression. You see examples of that in David's life, Elijah's life, Moses' life. But they trusted in God in those times. And God provided what they needed to get out of those times. And so David's faith in God was resilient. It was unconditional. And so the question I want to leave with you tonight is, your faith unconditional? We might sometimes say to ourselves, well, I'll serve God as long as ... insert whatever you want to. I'll serve God if he does this for me, or as long as my life is going well, as long as I'm prospering, as long as my family accepts me, as long as people praise me, as long as my health is strong, as long as I'm receiving promotions and bonuses at work because of my work ethic, I'm going to serve God. And in those times, it's easy to serve God. But what about in those valleys of life? When your family rejects you, when your coworkers laugh at you, when you don't receive the promotions or the bonuses for your good work ethic? What about when you don't prosper economically? Or what about when your health fails? What about in those times? What about in persecution? Are you going to still serve God? Or is your faith conditional? I'm going to serve God if this happens, or as long as this doesn't happen. That's not the kind of faith of a person after God's own heart. When things go awry for us, when they go sour, let's think about David and how sour things went for him. You know, God had promised to him, you're going to be king. You're going to take the kingdom here. And you're the man after God's own heart. But it took him years to see the fulfilled promise that. But yet he trusted in God. And he kept waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Regardless of what he went through, he was faithful to God. I want to close with Luke chapter 9. Because the call of Christ for us to be disciples, the call of discipleship is one that is unconditional. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, Jesus was saying to the crowds who were following him and to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's an unconditional commitment that we make. When we take up our cross daily and follow Christ, we're saying, I'm going to go with you no matter where that takes me. That I'm going to carry my cross of self-denial. And the cross here is not, you know, just your individual sufferings like health or financial problems here. This is a picture of self-denial, the death of our will And that needs to be an unconditional commitment that no matter what happens to me, I'm going to serve Christ. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Are you willing to make that unconditional commitment tonight? That whatever is required of you, you're going to do that. Because I know Jesus is Lord, and I know He's been raised from the dead, and I know that I need to have my sins forgiven. And the only way for that to happen is through the blood of Christ. Jesus calls you to become His disciple tonight. If you want to do that tonight, to show faith in God and demonstrate that faith in obedience, repentance, baptism. And maybe your faith has failed. Perhaps you have not had resilient faith and you need encouragement, prayers of the saints here. We're here to help you and encourage you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, do that right now at this opportunity as we stand and sing.